Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I share just a word in season for you and I. I believe it's an important word. I believe it's not just a word for you, not just a word for me. I believe it's a word for the body of Christ in this hour, in this season. I think sometimes what we can tend to do is make things too personal about ourselves. So if you're going through a hard time and you're going through a hard time, it's kind of woe is me. And we're in this moment and we're so filtered and focused on my situation. But if you would just take a moment to take a step back and realize, whoa, you're going through a similar thing as I am. You're not alone on this journey. Sometimes there is personal things, but sometimes there is actually a corporate thing that God is doing. And I do believe that the spirit realm is stirred up in this season. Does anybody sense that? Like, there is movement going on, movement on the Lord, and you can guarantee if God's moving, the enemy is going to be do everything in his power and ability to come in and stand. So guys, we need to be ready spiritually for what is taking place in this hour, in this season. So as Tuesday is a day that I study, it's a committed day that I have, whether I'm preaching or not, I give that day to the Lord to come before him and study. And this Tuesday, I stepped into a time of prayer, and as I stepped into this time, I wasn't coming to worship the Lord, to pray, to try to figure out what to say for Sunday. I actually wanted to have a time of prayer that I would actually saturate my time in the presence of God. And may that even be something you do on a daily basis, like, let me have a time where I can saturate myself in the presence of the Lord before I go out. But actually, 2 seconds into praying, two like shundabundas, and man, God, boom, I heard his voice so clear. I saw something. I don't see stuff. I usually just hear stuff. And I heard this phrase, is there blood on your door? And I saw this image of blood on a door. So, and that's why I say, if you knew what I was sharing, I'm seeing what God is speaking and doing and wanting to release today. Now, let me just tell you that this idea of Passover and there's blood on your door, that is a one-time occurrence. Okay, that is not something we're meant to continue to do, because after that, it wasn't about blood on the door, it was about blood on an altar. But this is a visual representation, I believe, that God wants to give us and give you and I in maturity. So it's this. Is there blood on the door of your life? Is there blood on the door of your family? Is there blood on the door of your business? Is there blood covering your life? Because if the blood isn't on the door, I would propose to you right now, there is an open door for the enemy to come in. And some of us, the blood might be covered on our life, but because we don't have intentionality with blood on our home, our family is being ravaged and attacked. Has anybody been in a season like that? Okay, like we go, and it might be, is there blood on the door of your business? So there are doors in our life, and it will either be covered by the blood or be an access point for the enemy to come in. All right, so we're going to talk about what it means in the Old Testament, what it means in the New Testament, and what it means for you and I today. All right, we're going to finish with taking communion this morning. Hey, am I too hot on the mic? I sometimes eat the mic, and I just don't want me to be piercing in people's ears this morning. Because if you sit right here, let me just give you encouragement. If you sit right here, it's going to be hot and loud. If you sit right there, a little quieter, a little quiet. All right, so find your spot based on your thermometer of your ears. Okay, so here we go. I want to get into this event of Passover. The blood on your doorpost, the blood on the door, is actually connected to the nation of Israel. They were slaves for over 430 years and to the nation of Egypt, and God actually sent Moses to set the captives free. And in this moment, Pharaoh would not let them go, so the judgment of the Lord and the wrath of God came on the nation of Egypt. Now, here's the thing. I haven't heard the phrase wrath of God or judgment of God spoken in the church in maybe 15 years. You could podcast it, but at least in some of the play. And we so often in the church will pendulum swing. And I remember my mom being a part of a generation, and it was you're damned to hell if you don't give your life. And then it's come the hippies, and it was a generation, God is love, and it can pendulum swing. Can I tell you, there can be a wrath of God and a love of God? Like you guys, this is the truth. And here's the reality. There is a judgment that is going to come upon the world. There is a wrath that is going to come upon humanity. And it will either fall upon ourselves, or it has been poured out upon Jesus. Like, we have a decision to make. Will we receive the wrath, or that wrath is poured out upon Jesus? And that's why we need to tell a lost and dying generation about a Savior in Jesus Christ. Because there is judgment coming. There is wrath coming, and it is Jesus in Jesus alone. And there's judgment that came upon the Egypt, and there was plagues that took place, and the plague of the last one was the death of the firstborn, which was connected to cultic worship within the gods of Egypt. And in this moment, God actually said, take a lamb. And this day, actually Passover, which is our Easter, marks the first day of the calendar year for the nation of Israel. It was that important of a day. Everything shifted around this moment of Passover. And it took a spotless, blemish lamb, 1 year old, and they took it and they sacrificed this lamb. So here's where we pick up in Exodus verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 7. So they took the lamb, then it says, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. In verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and staff in hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. In verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And we go on to verse 22. He kind of repeats this moment. He's talking about the lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. That's important. And dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out the door of the house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts. The Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter houses to strike you. All right, there's a couple things that stand out to me in a very big level. And it's one, it did not matter who was in the house. What mattered was their blood on the door. So it didn't matter if they were a priest. It didn't matter if they were a prostitute. It didn't matter who, it didn't matter who they were. What mattered was the blood on the doorpost. And it was that was the deciding factor whether a destroyer had the ability to enter in. It could have been someone that followed all the law. But if they followed all the law and were a quote-unquote good Jewish leader, good Christian, guys, what mattered was the blood, nothing else. Now, a little bit of my concern in church and church cultures that I have seen, and I actually came across this the other night just in my own just personal reading, and it was in Acts chapter 20. There's this moment of the sons of Sceva that tried to go in and cast a demon out of a very powerful demonic presence. And this demon responded with this, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? Jesus I know, Paul I recognize. Now, let me give you context around Paul. Paul was an apostle. Paul wrote 2/3 of the book of the Bible that we know today. Paul gave everything for Christ, and the demonic forces just recognized him. he knows Jesus. My concern about church cultures, how much have we made it about the leader or ourselves? And can I tell you, the demons just recognize me. There still is a flesh nature in me. There still will be mistakes that I make. And if we're leading people to ourselves, to the apostle, their prophet, or those people, guys, there's a recognition, but there is authority, power, and upon one, and it is Jesus in the name of Jesus. It's about the blood. It's not about anything else. And as we as church leaders, have we been leading people to Jesus or just really good encouraging practices? Are we leading people to Jesus where there is power and authority to break people free? Are we leading people to band-aids and really good management? There is a massive difference. I was a manager of sin in my life for a long time until the blood of Jesus truly washed upon me. And then by that power, I was set free. There's a difference between management and freedom. And if you actually look at the fivefold ministry in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of stature, to the fullness of Christ. So here's what I want you to see in this, and this is something that one of our intercessors shared at our staff discipleship this week, that the fivefold is not meant to be the highest position in the church. The fivefold ministry is meant to be the lowest position in the church. That our motto is actually to equip, to raise up, to humble ourselves, not draw people to us, but actually lead people to the knowledge of the Son of God. It is not the power in me, in my hand. It is actually Jesus Christ, the blood on the doorpost, the blood on your life, his blood that will truly set you free. Do you see the difference in that? Not that God doesn't use us, not that God doesn't use you, but guys, we need to be leading a generation to Jesus, not unto ourselves. All right, is that point, did that make sense? I hope it did. All right, so here's the second thing that I begin to see. It's interesting in this point of chaos, like a crazy moment, what does God do? He calls them around a table. As a family, he calls them around a table as a community, because it says if your family's not big enough, bring another family in. When we were away at family camp, and if you didn't make it, we missed you so, so dearly. But a part of the message that was released, Ezekiel 47, the river of God flowing to the homes. That I believe it is flowing in the house of God, but for it to flow in the house of God, the main purpose is actually to flow into homes. Guys, this is not a dam. This is not a stopping point. Let this be a starting point that the rivers flow into your home. And I believe the next great move of God will not just be in houses of God, but actually in homes around tables and around families. Guys, we do not need to be dependent upon the church to raise the next generation in faith. It is actually my role as a father, my wife's role as a mother, to train up, to raise up a generation. Guys, you come to church for 2 hours. They're with you day after day. And does that mean you have to be perfect? You know, my kids probably know more than anything about me is that I mess up and I repent and I give it to the Lord. You know, I get frustrated, I get mad, and I say, sorry, that was me, and I give it to the Lord. Like, are we discipling our next generation, bringing them around the table together? The move of God he wants to release is actually right inside of your home. And the third thing that I see is he had them ready, staff in hand, sandals on feet, everything on, ready to go for where God was leading them. Yes, they reclined at the table, but they were also ready. Guys, if you are not ready, if you don't have the Ephesians 6 armor of God on your life or staff in hand, can I just encourage you? You're going to get ravaged by the enemy. Is that encouraging? Filter this through the Lord. Are we ready, church? Because that's what he actually talks about in End Time Church. Be ready. Be looking. Be awake. Be awake. Awake, O sleeper. Awake, O sleeper. Don't be binge watching Netflix every single night when your cloak is on the ground and your staff is on the ground. You don't even know where it's at. The enemy rocks up and it's like, hey, honey, where's the sword? I don't know. I can't find my car keys and I can't find my sword. I don't know. No, we need to be ready as a church, as a congregation, as a family. Guys, the destroyer's on the move. We see this moment. The destroyer was moving. Guys, I know a little too much of what's going on in people's lives to tell you that the destroyer is moving. The enemy is threatened by what is taking place. We need to be ready, not just individually, but as families. Our kids need to be ready. Our community needs to be ready for the things that God has in store. Guys, the light will get lighter and the dark will get darker. Are we ready as a house of God? Are we ready as a church? All right? So let me, because here's, okay, if we are not ready, if we are not in that place, my concern is there is a door that's going to be open in your life for the enemy to attack. Is there a door open in your life? Is there a door open in your family? Guys, when all of a sudden attacks start happening in my home, do you know one of the questions I ask the Lord? Lord, has there been a door that I've allowed open? Because this isn't okay. This is my home. This is my safe place. This is the anointed place. This is a place that I've walked my property with anointing oil, and I say demons must flee, that this is a holy ground. But sometimes we allow stuff in. Hey, we're humans. There's flesh. Sometimes a door gets open, and that's with you and the Lord. And I want to ask you today, because if there's a door been open, I'll tell you at the end of service, we're going to be putting blood on that door today. No more will the enemy have his free reign to access and to enter in and to come against this community or your family. What can be some open doors? One, yes, sexual immorality. As we live in a sexualized culture, sexual debauchery. And guys, let me just say, when it comes to watching stuff online, I won't use a specific word just in case there's kids in there. You know what I'm talking about. Watching things that you should not be watching. You might deem it okay. You might say, oh, I'm not convicted. Can I tell you that sexual debauchery, and you are opening a door upon your life, even if you deem it to be okay. Guys, watching, seeing, Jesus says, if you look upon someone lustfully, you committed lust inside of your heart. And I'm tired of the toleration of that. It is foul. It is perverted. And it's opening a door into your family, into your kids, to generations to come. All right? And hey, if I'm wrong in that, I'll deal with that with the Lord. And you go on your journey and deal with that with the Lord. But I feel compelled to share that with you today. Someone whispered in your ear that it's okay. It's not okay. It's actually a lie of the enemy that's allowed an open door into your family, into your home. We need to shut that door. We need to put blood on the door. Guys, there is purity that he calls to the body of Christ. There is purity that he calls to the marriage. There is an attack on the enemy towards family and sexuality. There is purity that he calls us to, into our homes, into our marriage. You hear me? Nothing interfering in that space. But one of the bigger ones that I believe, so that's an easy one. We could put to drunkenness, different stuff like that. The Bible clearly states some of those things that allow those open doors. But one of the bigger subtle ones is actually a lie from an enemy, the enemy that we believe. We see with Adam and Eve, he spoke a lie that you could be like God. They believed the lie, and in that sin entered into their physical bodies. Guys, this is a way that I almost see. If the enemy's not going to get you here, he's going to get you here. And many times, what does that look like? Self-doubt, self-hate, depression. I'm not enough. Why me? Guys, there was lies that I believed in my life when I was 32 years old. And it was actually a very subtle lie, because I was kind of burned out on church, some because of what I was a part of, some self-inflicted. And I just was done. I wanted to leave church. I wanted to go into business. And the enemy dangled this carrot, Andrew, why don't you quit being a pastor and just go into business? Not that business was bad, not that that is a bad invitation, but for me, it was a lie from the enemy. Because God said, I've called you to give your life to the church. I've called you to lay your life down for the church. And I knew it was a lie, and I was in a hard spot. But what I did, I actually sunk my teeth into that lie. And you know what happened? That lie riddled through my entire body and an open door from the enemy. And I got to a place that I could not separate what was a lie from the enemy, the voice of God, or the voice of myself. And it was one of the most dangerous seasons I've ever been a part of. Guys, some of us have allowed an open door over our life because a lie that we are believing about ourselves, about our spouses, about whatever the list goes on. Guys, we need to renew, be transformed by the renewal of our mind. We need to break the lies off of our lives today. If there's a lie that you are believing, I don't care how subtle it is. Guys, it is opening a door for the enemy over you in your life. We need to put blood on that door. We're not going to believe those lies anymore. You guys encouraged today? My wife said, hey, Andrew, this is going to be a little weighty today, but I know it's the Lord. And so I do just submit that to you. And the last one, anger. You know, it's interesting that I heard this study a while back, and I didn't have time to look it up, so give me grace in this. But it said that many times if women actually walk through depression, there could be a real weightiness that comes upon them, isolation, depression, anxiety. But for actually men, they said many times it will actually manifest itself in anger. So then I realized, like, whoa, I was way more depressed than I realized. Because I was angry in that season. I had no smile in that season. There was anger that was upon me. If you've lost your smile in that season, you're going to bed on something that's opening a door in your life. Because actually the Bible says out of Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. When we are going to bed on those things night after night, you know what? We are creating an opportunity for the enemy to come in, all right? So now I've shared a lot about the enemy coming in. Let me finish with what God has to say about all this. Let me finish with some encouragement in this space. And for the nation of Israel, we see Acts chapter 12, they celebrated or they had Passover. Acts chapter 13, God commanded them to actually do Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, every single year. It's the start of their year. And they would start each day, the first day, by Passover Seder, where they would get a lamb, they would get unleavened bread, they would get bitter herbs, and they would go through a process. And they wouldn't just drink one cup of wine, they would drink four cups of wine. Come on, somebody. They were deluded, so it was diluted, but... All right, anyways, so in that they had a process they would go through. They would have the bitter herbs to recognize and remember the bitterness of slavery. They would actually eat a teaspoon of horseradish. Has anybody had horseradish before? One of my favorites. They would eat it so they could remind themselves the tears that were shed from slavery. And so they had all these things, but they had four different cups. So on the night that Jesus introduced communion, him and his disciples were celebrating in honor Passover Seder. So they would have had the four cups. They would have had the bitter herbs. They would have had those different things in the unleavened bread. So we see in Luke chapter 22, Jesus commands his disciples to go to a room and prepare a room. What were they doing? They were getting rid of the leaven that was in the room. They would have to do that, get all leaven out, because leaven represents sin and leaven represents a religious spirit. So they got all of it out. So Jesus sitting down, going through the journey, going through the meal, having a couple cups and bread and all these things, gets to the point where he introduces communion. Okay, so then it was blood on the door. Now it was blood on the altar, but it's Jesus is that blood. And that's what we represents this right here, communion, instituting on the Last Supper on Passover Seder. So Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until the fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took a cup And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I will tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood. And as I can invite the worship team to come forward, I want to talk to you about the power of communion this morning. The power of taking communion in corporately, individually, within your families, your businesses, everything else. So we see within the Passover Seder that Jesus, there was four cups that they drank. All right, but we see Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup. Does that mean he didn't drink any of the cups? No, he actually did. It was the very last cup that he didn't drink. So I want to walk through those cups and actually what they represent for you and I today. So the first cup was actually the cup of sanctification. So if you could pull that up. And it's based on God's statement, I will bring you from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So the very first cup that they would drink was the cup of sanctification, which actually represented the burdens of slavery, the burdens that the Egyptians put you, you would be free from. And I hear the phrase of Jesus says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And I believe a part of communion is breaking off the burdens that religion has put upon you. It's actually breaking those things off of you. Because you cannot be sanctified by your good works. You cannot be sanctified by trying harder, praying harder, reading your Bible more. Do you know if you do all those things without encountering Jesus, you will develop a calloused and a hard heart, and there will be judgment that will come from you towards other people. But if you do those very things to encounter the living God in Jesus Christ, you will have a heart as tender as Nathan Clifford. And that guy, it is the softest, mushiest heart towards Jesus that you will ever find. We had prayer this last week, Wednesday, and heaven came. It was significant. There was people that saw a haze filling the room. It wasn't just hot. It was actually a heavenly haze. And in that, there was this one phrase that was released. I never knew it could be this easy. I never knew it could be this easy in the presence of God. I never knew that revelation could be this easy. I never knew the Father hears me so easy. I never knew when my head is down that I could just turn to Him and He lifts up my head. Like almost like what I felt as we were releasing that. Who lied to the church and made this thing so hard? And I think maybe it's because we made it about ourselves and everything else. And it needs to be about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. And we come into that encounter. It's easy. Guys, it is easy to pray when you're encountering Jesus. We become more like Him, sanctified to the fullness when we encounter Him. And I just release over you today, it is that easy. It is that easy to hear God. I don't care where you're at, where you've been, what you've done. There's blood coming on the door, and it is that easy. You are sanctified by Him. And the second cup that He drank was the cup of judgment or deliverance. And this is a big one. Based on God's statement, I will deliver you from slavery. Jesus came to set the captives free. And I feel like we have a lot of bound Christians walking around our world today. A lot of Christians bound in chains. And one of the prayers that took place on Wednesday night, that the chains were coming off. People were being set free. free. The chains were coming off. And when they were saying that, I knew he wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to the body of Christ. My sons and daughters are no longer bound. There is deliverance. There is redemption coming by the power of the blood of Jesus. You will no longer be a slave to sin. You will no longer be a slave to your mind. You will no longer be a slave to the voice of the enemy. No, he has delivered you by his blood. He has delivered you and you are set free. And the third cup is the cup of redemption. And Jesus, he not only drinks this cup, but as we shared today, he poured out this cup on the cross. When his blood was shed. And it's based on the statement, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Guys, and it wasn't just one outstretched arm that he had. It was two outstretched arms upon that cross. As it is the blood of Jesus that redeems you, that sets you free, that atones everything. There's redemption in the cup that we drink because he drank it. And he poured it out. And there's the very last cup. And this is the cup that Jesus didn't drink with his disciples. And it was actually the cup of praise or the cup of consummation, which means completion. It is based on the statement of what the prophet Jeremiah 31 said, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. I will put a new heart within you. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, he denied wine the first time when they offered it to him. But it was actually the very last time his throat was so parched that he could not speak. From being on that cross, that they actually took hyssop, just like they dipped in the blood and put on the doorpost. But this time they took hyssop, they filled it with vinegar and wine, and they put it up to the mouth of Jesus. Painting on the doorpost of heaven to parch his mouth enough to say, it is finished. It is complete. He took upon that wine in completion, releasing the kingdom of God over this world. The veil was torn in two. Can I tell you, there is an open heaven over your life. There's an open heaven that he is calling the house of God to. No more trudging, no more trying, no more striving. It's Jesus, and there is an open heaven that he wants to release over you today. It is by his blood that we are delivered. By his stripes that we are healed. And only thing that mattered was the blood on your door. Wasn't if you've been to church that day? Have you sinned not this last week? Is there blood on your door? Jesus said, take this in remembrance of me. And this is what I see. I see you guys taking communion a lot. I see myself taking communion a lot. There was a night that I felt attacked the other night and I came to Ashley and said, Andrew, let's take communion together. As I know people that take communion every single night, casting their cares upon Jesus, paying that blood upon their door. Guys, we pick stuff up. And this is a reminder that is not about me and my good works, but it is about one, the Lamb of God that was slain. I see you taking communion as your family. In Passover Seder, it was a family affair. The kids would actually ask the questions in this. It was an involvement, a training up of the next generation in communion. And guys, even what I know, my son will take communion with me. He's not at the point of recognition yet. He takes it because it's the culture that we have under the revelation of Jesus. But there will come a day when my son will take communion. On a personal level, knowing that Jesus died for him. But I'm not waiting for that moment. I am modeling that moment as a family. As take communion. There's power in communion over your family, over your business. It might be a daily thing that the Lord journey with you. But I want to create a space for a moment. As we take up the cup today, I want you to go on a journey with the Lord and ask him, Is there an open door that needs the blood of Jesus to come upon? It might be self-inflicted, or it might not be. It might be something that's happened to you that has still allowed the enemy to come in. Now, we're putting blood on that door today. So I just want to create a space. I want to pray, and we're just going to have a moment, just you and God. It might be reflecting on that. It might just be reflecting on what he did in his blood. There's power. His blood has the final say in your life. The enemy can speak all he wants. Now the blood has its final say. And he says, you're sanctified. You're redeemed. The enemy is judged. Thank you, Father. So Lord Jesus, we give you this time. Holy Spirit, do what you do. Reveal. Lord, reveal to your sons and daughters today. Thank you, Father. Come on, let's reflect on his blood that was shed.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.